The following message, Heart Idolatry, was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, April 30th, 2023, by Pastor John Vondolosky of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
You can turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians 3. For Sunday school this morning, I want to look at the subject of heart idolatry. You say, Pastor John, what is your problem? You come and preach last time on pride and selfishness, and now you're taking up idolatry? What kind of a sicko are you? Would you leave us alone? But as our knowledge of God grows, our knowledge of ourselves grows, and as we are trying to be conformed to the image of Christ, we believe that, as J.C. Ryle stated, that holiness is happiness, that the cause of our misery is sin. The famous quote from John Owen, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. We want to be actively killing sin because we believe that that is happiness. That is where joy is found. The joy of the resurrection will be our deliverance from even the very presence of sin. There won't be any. And so we are on that journey now in the process of sanctification, of dealing with sin in our lives, and the more we are victorious over it, the more joyful we can be. And so looking at the subject of idolatry in Colossians 3 and verse 5, dealing with the subject of mortification, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, but hear this phrase, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I believe it was Martin Luther highlighted the reality that this is connecting the first commandment with the tenth commandment. That the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not covet, are connected. That our desire for other things to make us happy beside God is the root of all of our problems. And the more that we can recognize and deal with that idolatry, the better. So we're going to look at this subject and the spectrum of idolatry. My wife and I are polar opposites. I don't know that I've met anybody who's more opposite as a couple than my wife and I. We're an odd couple. And because of that, we cover the entire spectrum of idolatry. We have all possible sins. And then because of that, having 12 children, we have every possible combination of sin in our children. And so we live in a war every day of trying to deal with it and trying to fight it and root it out. Oftentimes when we think of the subject of idolatry, we make a universal mistake of thinking that it only relates to graven images. But the concept of idolatry, the second commandment, forbids what or how we worship, not who we worship. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That God is to be in the first place, absolute. The second commandment forbids how we worship, that we don't approach him through a graven image. And so too often we kind of eliminate the first commandment and then just assume that idolatry primarily deals with the second commandment. But that is not true. The fulfillment of the commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the fulfilling of what the law is requiring, is that we love him with everything that we have, that He is our source of joy, and He is the only one that ultimately deserves it, but really can handle that. If we put anything else in that place, it is a weight and a burden that is too heavy for it to bear, and ultimately will crush it. So the greatest and weightiest sin we can commit is to love anything or anyone before Him. It is the Bible calls it a spiritual adultery. We're putting someone or something in that place. Let me give you just a general definition of idolatry or an idol individually. One man said an idol is anything that gets more glory, more weight, more importance in our eyes than God does. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, an idol is anything that holds such a controlling position in my life that it moves and rouses and attracts me so easily that I give my time, my attention, my energy, and my money to it. Here's the key word, effortlessly. It's just the easiest thing that I do, effortlessly, to give my time, attention, energy, or money to it, because we place a high value on it. So I don't think anything of spending time doing that, because that's what I want to do. Another man says, when we don't actively love God, we actively love something else. And the reason for this is that God created us as worshipers. He created us that we're always, everyone, Christian or unchristian, are going to worship something. Something is going to have that primary, preeminent place. He says, when God is not the center of our lives, something else is. And so, our desire this morning is to identify idolatry in our hearts, getting to the root of the problems. It's answering the why question. Why do I do the things that I do? I don't know, are any of you in here pursuing like the ACBC certification of biblical counseling? One, they deal with the concept of heart idolatry significantly there, because the essence of counseling is helping people understand why they're doing what they're doing. And when it comes to the heart and our motivations, this is what answers the why questions. And so my goal this morning is, as we expose them, it has a way of creating a better knowledge of ourselves as we understand, oh, that's the motivation behind that. I didn't have that category or that perspective in my understanding. The essence of idolatry is where we find our identity or the meaning of life or our self-worth. And we know the Sunday school answer is that we're supposed to find our identity in Christ. That's supposed to be who we are. But very often, our inclination is that we have something else that we find as our identity, that this is who I am. There's a variety of ways that we do this, but see, as adults, we know how to conceal things that would make us look bad. Right? This is one of the benefits of children. Children just say it. They just say what they're thinking. Now, adults, we may be thinking it, but we know that's not. I don't want to put that out there. That's not going to look right. And this is the danger that we have. But godliness, if you look up definitions of godliness, it's one aspect of it is that we're the same way on the outside that we are on the inside. It's the essence of integrity and character. The negative term we would call it would be hypocrisy, right? I'm presenting something on the outside, but on the inside, here's what's really going on. And so there's an aspect of growing in our Christianity that this is just who I am. I'm not putting on something or pretending. This is just who I am in Christ. on the inside, working itself out so that it's consistent with what's on the outside. And so I want to ask multiple questions here just to get your minds stirred up. And if you have a spouse here, they're going to be exceedingly helpful because they can blow through all of the facade that you're casting out and they will help you answer these questions very accurately. That is the benefit of having a good, godly spouse. So let me ask you a few kind of interrogative, investigative questions to get to the heart of this. What do I worry about most? What do I worry about most? What am I concerned about, another way of saying it, about losing? That I would be most concerned about losing. What, if I failed or lost it, would cause me to feel that I did not even want to live? What do I use to comfort myself when things go bad or get difficult? What is my refuge? Where do I run to? What do I do to cope? What are my release valves? What do I do to feel better? Where do I gravitate to? This is a really good one. What preoccupies me, or what do I daydream about? When I have stuck in traffic in Seattle and sitting there watching lights turn green and red and green and red before you even get through the intersection, you have time on your hands to just daydream, where does my mind go? Because the inclination of our minds is typically, unless you're just fried, don't go nowhere. They're going to gravitate to the things that we enjoy, we find pleasure in, and we like to think about. What makes me feel the most self-worth? How do I value? What do I value in myself that makes me feel good about myself as long as I have this? Of what am I the proudest? I like to ask these questions, incidentally, in interviews to just get to, just maybe as an experiment, but what is the achievement that you're most proud of? Why? For what do I want to be known? What do I hope that at my funeral people stand up and say about me? And these things all have a way of bringing to the surface the things that we most value. What do I lead with in conversations? What do I like to talk about? Early on, what do I want to make sure that people know about me? You see how this plays into our identity? I want you to know this about me, because this is where I find my self-worth. What prayer, unanswered, would make me seriously think about turning away from God? If God just said, no, I'm not giving that to you, you can never have it, it's not going to happen. Okay, now wait a minute here. We had a deal. I was going to do what I was supposed to do, and you were going to do what you're supposed to do, and then we're going to agree on it. What do I really want and expect out of life? Being away from the kids, you're a little more contemplative. You have time to think and not just act and react and clean up and deal with. And you start to think more reflectively. As you sit in an airport, you think, you're looking at people, what is motivating them? Why are they doing what they're doing? What would really make me happy? I think I gave my testimony last time I was here, and as I reflect back on my life, I would say, as I was in college, I just wanted to be happy. And I had absolutely no conception that that meant walking with God, enjoying God, and finding my satisfaction in Him. And so looking at, as I tried various things to make me happy, and had a measure of success in them, it didn't satisfy. And it only left me more miserable. And it was confounding. Like, this is perplexing that here I think this is going to make me happy, and then I get it, and it doesn't make me happy. And it is confounding. Last question. Well, next to last question, maybe. But what is my hope for the future? What am I hoping in the future this is going to happen? For a lot of people, it's when I get married. Then I will be happy. I don't know if I need to comment too much on that. The problem is that your spouse can't carry that weight. They're just not going. If I have a child, then that's it. And then you have a child, but they can't carry that weight. And then if I get that first job, that'll do it. But the job doesn't do it. And then it's the raise. And then when I get my first house, and then it's when I can retire, or all of these benchmarks that we're looking for to say, what am I hoping for? Another diagnostic question is to fill in the blank that my life only has meaning and I only have worth if this is how I value it. And so it's getting to the heart and getting to the root. This is why money is so valuable. Because it buys the answer to that. It gives us the access to be able to get what that issue is. And so we're going to look at, first off, looking at various surface idols. Things that are on the surface that we maybe can see, but we don't want to stop there. We want to get down to, at this time of year, as you're working on your lawn and your garden, you don't want to just pull the tops off the weeds. I had a mom was out of town, my wife was out of town, and I had the five boys. Our youngest five are boys from 7 to 12. It's a good time to be alive, tough time to parent, but I had a men's Bible study at the church, and so I rallied the boys around, mom's gone, and here's this area of landscaping. So I explained to the boys, see all the green in there? That needs to go away. I don't want you just to pull the top off it. That's not going to be helpful. You need to get the root, and I want all of the green that you see there gone. And then you see that pile of mulch over there. I want that over here, spread out about yay thick. And so they're looking at me. And then, of course, about that time, my wife texts, hey, when you're gone, could you make sure all the boys are in the house? So I just ignored that text. And then she texted a while later, did you get my text? I ignored that one. And I just sent her a picture when the landscaping was done. See what marvelous things were getting done here. But the point is, as I had to explain to them, you can't just pull the top off of that. That doesn't accomplish anything. You have to get to the root of it. And it was, if you do it early in the year when the ground's still soft, it's not an impossible task. And so anyway, they did a good job. So Dad was happy. They got Krispy Kreme donuts, and we all lived happily ever after. And I asked them when I got back, who did the best? And they all said, was it Asher? I can't remember which child. All right, you get two donuts. We reenact the judgment seat at our house on a regular basis. Take from him that you didn't work. Who didn't work? You didn't? Okay, take your donut and give it to him. You know, just all kinds of opportunities for lessons. But in looking at surface idols, there's different categories of idols. These are the ones that are maybe more obvious that your spouse could probably list out for you, because they're the things that come to the surface. But we don't want to park there. We want to ultimately get down to the source idols, those that are underneath the surface. Let me give you some examples of what I mean of surface idols. And it answers that question I mentioned, that my life has meaning or worth if, and filling in the blank. So I'll just shoot at idols that we see around us in society and see if any of them hit. One is image idolatry. My life has meaning and worth if I have a particular image or look. We were at the airport. My wife was noticing all the purses and makeup stuff. We were talking about how, you know, I'm going to make this event count for everything that it's worth, and I'm going to look a certain way. So yes, that purse I could get at Walmart for $12, but here it's $180, but I've got to look a certain way. And how expensive some of those things can be. Not all of them necessarily are bad. Helping idolatry. That my life has meaning and I have worth when people are dependent on me and need me. I think this is probably something that some mothers deal with, especially when there's an empty nest. And now there's nobody there that depends on me. The way that we're wired differently, because then you have people who have dependence idolatry. Life only has meaning and I only have worth if there's someone there to protect me and keep me safe that I can depend on. Well, guess what happens in life? Those two people end up together. I'm looking for somebody to take care of. You're looking for somebody to care for you. And so, lo and behold, well, it's a match made in heaven. Until it's not. Because nobody can fill that void completely. There's independence idolatry. Life has meaning and I have worth if I'm free from obligations or responsibilities to take care of someone else. I was out for a walk yesterday or day before. I hope it's nobody here's house, but there's a house that just down the road here, you may be seeing the big sign they have on their side of their house that basically says, my life is my own and I'm paraphrasing, I'll do whatever I want with it. Right? Well, what are they saying? I have my independence. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do as I please. There's work idolatry. Life has meaning and I have worth if I'm highly productive and getting a lot done. I would certainly fall into this category. Nothing brings me more joy than to go to the church and have a Bible study where my boys are getting the landscaping done. What a wonderful, the sun is shining, the birds are singing, and God is happy because productivity is happening. Achievement idolatry. Life has meaning and I have worth when I'm being recognized for my accomplishments, if I'm excelling and progressing in my career. And then what happens when these things don't happen? When there's a demotion, when there's fired, when somebody else is recognized for it, even though you did it. Materialism idolatry. Life has meaning. I have worth when I have a level of wealth, financial freedom, and nice possessions. Religion idolatry. Life has meaning and I have worth when my religion's moral codes are being accomplished. If it's meeting a certain, I feel religious and whatever is actually happening. Individual person idolatry. Life has meaning and I have worth when this one person in my life is happy. As long as they're happy with me, I'm happy. Until they're not happy. There was a little boy yesterday being pushed around in a stroller. He's probably about 2. I want to ride the rides. And you could tell the parents like, oh, we're on our way. Right? Well, how long before you can't make that kid happy? When the rides are bigger and they're more expensive and you can't afford them. Irreligion, right? You have religious idolatry and irreligion. Life has meaning if I'm totally independent of organized religion. And I have my own self-made morality. And if anybody says anything to contradict that, then you're cramming it down my throat. How many times have you heard that? You're cramming your religion down my throat. I don't know about you, but I can't remember cramming religion down anybody's throat. Like literally put it in their throat and cram it down in there. But they feel that. How about racial or cultural idolatry? Life has meaning and I have worth when my race and culture is ascendant and recognized as superior and is valued. The inner ring idolatry. Life has meaning and I have worth if I'm allowed to be a part of a particular social or professional group. If I get accepted into the yacht club, into this special group, this caste, this whatever, now I have arrived. And this is one of the crazy things about it is we look at other people's idols and you think, what is your problem? Don't you realize that's not that big a deal? But when it's not our thing, we don't put a value on it. We think that's ridiculous. That's irrational. That's not going to make you happy. But then when it's our thing, it's like, well, I know it won't, but it would sure make it a lot easier. Family idolatry. Life has meaning if my children or parents are happy with me, as long as I'm with them. Well, is family a good thing? Absolutely. If you make that the source of your happiness, it's not going to be a good thing. Relationship idolatry. Life has meaning when Mr. or Mrs. Wright is in love with me. As long as I have that, life is good. Some people, ironically, have suffering idolatry. You maybe have met some of these people. I had a good friend who falls into this category. They just weren't happy unless they were out in a desert in Kurdistan serving orphans. I could we're experiencing all kinds of career success, making lots of money, and just miserable. Because this is the wrong place for me. I need to be out in the desert, living in a tent, ministering to orphans and the, what are they called? Refugees. Now, that's happiness. And I look at that and say, God bless you. Have at it. I'll take the house and the, whatever. But there was just a significant discontent. And the irony is this was a single female, young female. Like, you want to go to Kurdistan, and you want to live in the desert, and you want to minister to refugees. How do you think that's going to go? But like I said, that's not mine. I don't wrestle with that so much. Ideology idolatry. Life has meaning if my political or social cause or party is making progress or ascending in influence or power. All right? As long as my political party is on the rise, life is good. I remember talking one time to my secretary in Oregon, and she was a flaming feminist Democrat. Who knew in Oregon? And so it was the election between Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. And man, she was so excited for election day. And I'd asked her something. She's like, oh, this is my Super Bowl, she said, is election season. Well, needless to say, when Hillary lost, she called in sick the next day. I can't even handle it. This is terrible. I cannot believe that this could possibly, there's a world in which this would not go the way I want it to go. So those are a variety of surface idols. But I want to narrow that focus this morning and deal with source idols. What common denominators do these have? And I want to narrow it down, and I'm not the only one who's come up with this, so I'm not claiming originality, but into four areas of source idols. And if you have a spouse and you can't determine where you land on this, they will help you, I assure you. But I want to give you these four and then discuss them a little bit. So the four areas are comfort, approval, control, and power. Comfort, approval, control, and power. And I want to explain these idols. As we look at them, one man by the name of Kaufman described it this way. He evaluates four things: what we seek, the price we're willing to pay to get it, because they always come with a cost, not just monetarily, but with our life. Thirdly, what is our greatest nightmare in how others feel when we are pursuing this idol? And then lastly, number four, what problem emotion are we hardwired with that when we don't get this, it causes this reaction? And I hope that will make sense as we deal with them. But as we look at, for instance, the first one, comfort idolatry, it is a source idol that deals with the issue is what we are seeking is comfort, which means I may be seeking freedom. I may be seeking a lack of stress. I may be seeking privacy, but I just want to relax and be comfortable. Well, what is the price that we're willing to pay for that? Is we're okay if there's reduced productivity. You know, in one sense, it would be like the retirement. I am okay to not work anymore. I just want relaxation. And as we do that, well, then what are the things that are our greatest nightmare if this is what we're seeking? Is stress and demands and responsibility. I'll refer to myself as we get to the bottom of these, but this would be a category where my wife would be. If she doesn't want stress, demands, she would like freedom. Now, privacy. How do you suppose that has gone with 12 kids? Not so good. There's not a lot of privacy. We had to replace locks and deadbolt our bedroom door because they will come in. The bathroom. There's just no sense of just, what are you doing in here? But what is then the problem emotion? It's boredom. Because you can only recreate and remove responsibility and stress so long. And then your soul starts to say, something's not right here. Now, my wife hasn't hit boredom yet. We've been here a few days and she has not wandered around saying, I'm bored. Give me something to do. And then if you think about this in context of money, the relationship with money, people with comfort idolatry earn and spend money in an attempt to insulate themselves from the needs of others and the demands of daily life. They avoid boredom at all costs. They want the next activity. They want something enjoyable to do. They like gadgets and toys. They all really like hobbies. They like distractions from the responsibilities of day-to-day life. This is, my father would have fallen into this category. He had a plaque that we gave him for a birthday which said, born to fish, forced to work. Just every day he got up thinking, well, I know what I want to do. I want to go fishing. Now I know what I have to do. I have to go to work. Now the sooner I can make that go away, the better. And every Saturday as a child growing up, my mother would have a honey-do list of all the projects she wanted done before we could go fishing. And so every Saturday it was a game to figure out how could we do a half-hearted job on each of these things to check them off the list so we can appease mom and go fishing, which is what we really want to do. I remember one time my dad, he worked in a factory in one of the big presses that, you know, hydraulic, hot, you know, making metal parts, came down on his finger. on his ring finger, and it just got the last knuckle, and it just crushed it, smashed it to nothing, just gone. I mean, just tens of thousands of pounds of pressure gone. And so went to the doctor, you know, and it bandaged it all up, and after about 2 weeks, he called back in and said, well, you know, the pain's gone away, I got it all, you know, I'm ready to come back to work. And they said, just a minute. So they looked up, you know, because it happened at work, it was a workman's comp claim, and they said, actually, for that accident, for what happened, you get 16 weeks off. My dad was floating. He just was the happiest I have ever seen the man. You mean to tell me I have 14 more weeks of paid vacation to go fishing with no other expectation? Is this heaven? Because he could not fathom somewhere that would become a reality. And then after 14 weeks, guess what happens? You get bored. After about 7 or 8, it took him a while. I guess I'm kind of maybe ready to go back to work for a day. But there's only so much that we can scratch the same itch. It's kind of the law of diminishing returns. There's only so much benefit of doing the same thing over and over and over and over. There's a limit to it. Those with comfort idols avoid boredom at all costs. They see those around them as potential obstacles to their comfort. As they desire insulation from the hassle and responsibility. And this is where a lot of our internal conflicts can come, is because if you're a mother, you love your children, but I also don't like responsibility. And so now we have this tension that I have to work out. And these things become the filter through which our daily decisions are made. I get up in the morning and think about, I have children, I could tell which ones this is their, we have family devotions, they bring a soft fuzzy blanket, a comfortable pillow, their slippers, and then they want to lay on the couch and fall asleep while we're trying to do devotions. But Dad handles it very well. He's very calm, he's very patient and kind, making them stand up or run laps around the house, whatever is appropriate at the time. The problem with this particular idol is that it disregards the call to deny self and take up a cross. Christianity is a call to self-denial and delayed gratification. And yet our reward is an eternal rest. In this life, we are laborers together with God and slaves of Christ. Right now, we're not in our eternal rest. We're in a war. You maybe have heard the famous statement by Piper that the church is a battleship, not a cruise ship. Prayer is for wartime communication, not an intercom to order another pillow for the den. And so it can become our ultimate source. Secondly, approval. Life only has meaning and I have worth if I am loved and respected. We seek affirmation, we seek relationships, we seek love, and ultimately approval. And we're willing to give up our independence as long as I can get this thing. So what would be the greatest nightmare, think with me for a minute, of someone who is seeking approval? What is the opposite? Rejection. That somebody just says, you know what, I don't really like you. They're devastated. To receive criticism is hard because I was just trying to make you happy and now you're not happy. Now my world is upside down. What are they willing to pay for that? They'll give up independence in order to make someone else happy. Now these are good people, you would think, to marry, right? They're seeking my approval until you can't make it, you can't give enough approval. There's just a law of diminishing returns that we can't satisfy that. Others can often feel smothered. We would use the term needy. I may have coined the term, or at least heard of it, emotional needy bucket. That you just constantly need more, more, more. And then the problem emotion, this one may be surprising, is cowardice. Why cowardice? Because if telling somebody something they don't want to hear may cause their approval, then we're inclined to exaggerate, maybe even lie, to avoid giving bad news. Because I have a fear of man, because I'm seeking their honor, instead of obviously seeking it from God. Now, obviously, there's aspects of comfort, and there's aspects of approval that are healthy and normal, until they get inordinate, till they get out of order, until we put them in that first place, and then they become damaging. The problem with an approval idol is that individuals are not ultimately satisfied with God's love for them, and they seek love and affirmation from those they deem important. So people who worship approval will do about anything to make a loved one feel happy, including excessive spending in literally an attempt to buy their acceptance. They may also use their earning potential as a way to make someone important to them proud of their accomplishments. They are given to overcommit, overpromise, and underperform because they so want to please. Oh, I'll do that, and I'll do that, and I'll do that, and I'll do. But nobody can do all of that. And then what is the thing that they usually lose when they overcommit and overpromise? They disappoint and they lose the approval because they were overemphasizing it. They fear rejection of people over a biblical fear of God. It can lead to worry about what others think of them. Often those closest to them can feel smothered by their neediness. The Bible warns us, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Right? If you're going to, in this society, not seek the approval of others, then this is why they call it a cancel culture, is we're not going to recognize and approve if you don't tell us what we want to hear. Jesus says, when they speak evil of you and cast out your name as evil, what should our response be? To rejoice. To celebrate. Not because you're evil, cruel, and mean, but because of your stand. The danger of fearing man more than fearing God leads to compromise. The Bible says, the proverb, the fear of man brings a snare. So comfort, approval, maybe we haven't hit yours, we'll warm up here. Control. Life has meaning when I have mastery over my life in this area or every area. It's seeking control with self-discipline, certainty, standards, following the rules. People like this usually don't like me because I have a tendency to not follow the rules. It's not a virtue, but it has a tendency to offend people. The price we're willing to pay is loneliness because it can be a very narrow circle where everybody will listen to what I tell them to do. This is why Nellie off of Little House on the Prairie didn't have any friends, because she had to control every game, who was on what team, who did what, who didn't do what, and had to be, don't be Nelly, right? The greatest nightmare is uncertainty. What could happen? We're going to bring it under control, but what if there are things outside of my control? Others can also often feel judged or condemned. What would the problem emotion be of someone who is trying to control things? Worry. What could happen? What if? We need to be safe. I mean, what kind of a monster doesn't want to be safe? In regard to money, those who worship control are often obsessed with making things go exactly as they planned. How about this one? If I want it done right, I have to do it myself. Because it's got to be done a certain way. And if you don't do it a certain way, it doesn't count. How about it's my way or the highway? Take your pick. But if you think I'm changing my expectation, then sorry. How about how they handle money? If you fit this description, just bow your head and repent. But people with a control idol know where every penny goes. They have it in a spreadsheet, and they know where every little penny is at. The main fights in my family growing up with my mom and my dad is my dad did not know where any penny went, let alone all of them. My mom would balance the checkbook. She'd pay all the bills. She just had one request. I can tell you how many times I've heard this. I just have one request. They're both passed away, so I can. Would you just bring me the receipt? I'm not even going to tell you what you can buy or not buy. I just would like the receipt. So when you buy it, I don't bounce a check because I don't know where that money's at. And I can't balance anything. And my dad, to his dying day, could not execute. He'd either forget the receipt, get gas. Oh, I forgot to print the receipt. Your mother's going to kill me. Or go to the store and it's in the bottom of the truck rolling around somewhere. Oh, where is that receipt at? They can often self-righteously look down their nose at those who appear less in control of their finances. We wouldn't do that. You ever ask yourself, what is the matter with them? How can they live like that? Whether they're wealthy or poor, control idol brings about worry. Will I make enough? Am I saving enough? Right? Those are reasonable questions, but it can become paralyzing. The marks of control idolatry most obviously surface when change or unexpected events happen. Because I didn't account for this. Now what are we going to do? I like to say, well, what if the world blows up and all the people die? Then what are we going to do? I have an unhealthy amount of worry. That's why I said I can have a tendency to clash with people who like to control things because I'm a little not easily harnessed. We'll get to mine here in a minute. Don't typically worry enough. My wife would like it if I would crank up the worry a little bit. Leaving these boys outside working, think about what could happen. Yeah, we could get the landscaping done. What could be wrong with that? This idol offers the illusion of control. You probably heard the statement, fear is irrational. Because you don't control everything, and you can't. It can be an imitation of God's sovereignty. We normally ended, I was thinking we ended at 10:30, 10:15. All right, I'll pick up the pace. Almost done. Last one, power idolatry. This is mine, so I don't want to skip it. I might be accused of life has meaning if I have power and can influence over others. What's so wrong with that? It is seeking success, winning, influence. I love to win. Who likes to lose? I could defend this one really well. What price are we willing to pay? Responsibility and being burdened. I love responsibility. What could be wrong with that? What's an extra job and school full time and a pile of kids? Those are all good things. We're being productive. What's the greatest nightmare? This is something I've learned about myself, is incompetence. I don't want to be incompetent at anything. I don't need approval, because if I've been incompetent, I usually know it before anybody else does. Others can often feel used. We'll speed through this one because it's not that. The problem emotion is anger or frustration when my purposes aren't being accomplished. They love competition. The fiercer the challenge, the better. But remember that all idol worship is taking something good that God has given and making it the ultimate source of identity. There's all kinds of other, they can develop addictions to gambling. I may have an inclination to that. Yes. So anyway, these four idols: comfort, approval, control, and power. I would encourage you to reflect on these, because God will providentially, much of the work in his life is going to be to providentially expose and put you in situations where this is not, you don't get what you're looking for. And it's his way of bringing it to the surface. This is where, as I mentioned, marriage can be especially helpful. This is what ultimately causes many of the clashes in marriage, is when the idols clash, James 4, is when somebody has to bow to the other person's idol when they ultimately clash. Repentance is to see it, own it, turn from it. You've probably heard the statement, your idols will ultimately consume you, or you become what you worship. I don't have time to develop all of that. I didn't pace myself well. I should have asked what time I was supposed to be done. Let me close with this illustration. Think about these idols in the context of COVID. Comfort people despise masks. They can't go out to eat, and they can't leave their home. Maybe they don't want to leave their home. Approval people are torn between pleasing those that require a mask and those that require you not to wear a mask. Now, which group do I make happy? Because I'm going to disappoint someone. We know where control people land on this. Everybody better wear a mask. And power people get on Facebook and want to persuade and influence so that the argument and their side wins, whichever side that is. So I challenge you to reflect on these, discuss them with your spouse, discuss them with your children, identify them, can have a very sanctifying influence, improve our worship, and glorify God. All right, let me pray. God, we thank you for making us worshipers and being so worthy of all of our worship. Help us to walk before you, live before you, that you would have that chief place, that we would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.